We are delighted to have as part of our conference Brother Harold Vaughn. He's no stranger to this church. We've had him here on multiple occasions, and each time the Lord has wonderfully used him. We had him at the conference a few months ago, and the Lord used him strategically at that time. He is head of director or whatever of Christ Life Ministries, a wonderful ministry of retreats and meetings with folks in the matter of prayer and the spiritual life. It's thrilling to see what God is doing through that ministry, plus many, many resources. That would be a site to go see if you want some tremendous resources for your personal life. A number of books would be a great help. And we're just delighted that he can be with us here tonight. Brother Vaughn, you come now.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a delight to be back here at Falls. We have more snow than you do as of yesterday. I just thought I'd bring that out. And I told my wife, I said, I love these people up here. I love the spirit, the emphasis on the spiritual life that you all have, which unhappily is unique in our day. But I appreciate that so very much and count it a privilege to be here with you in these days. Monday, my fifth grandchild was born. Can we clap on that? Is that all right to clap? His name is Noah Ian Vaughn. Not KJV, but NIV. Amen. I just thought about that on the way. I thought about that on the plane up here. NIV. Noah Ian Vaughn. And he weighed 8 pounds, 6 ounces, and point something. I don't know. But anyway, he is great, and we're excited about that. Tuesday through Thursday, I had the privilege of going to the conference on revival and evangelism in Raleigh, and God's hand was there. God's hand was there. And the pastor where the Burlington revival started came and gave a brief testimony, and boy, my heart melted as he told the story, and then I had lunch with him on Thursday. Well, I got so worked up when I got home, I couldn't go to sleep. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and full of just, I don't know what I was full of. I was so excited I couldn't sleep. And that all changed night before last when I did finally get to sleep. But anyhow, I spent the whole day, most of the day in the Atlanta airport. The flight was delayed. And when we got in the runway, the jetway, some guy was saying to the passengers, hey, when we get on the plane, we're going to have a Green Bay cheer. That's what he said. We're going to have a Green Bay cheer when we get on the plane. And nobody paid any attention to him. And I was relieved by that. But anyhow, I know maybe some of you have your DVD going tonight to see what happens when you get home. Frankly, I couldn't care less. But anyhow, it's all good. It's all good. And I am glad to be here tonight. And I appreciate this privilege to be with you once again. Somebody said we all get old too quick and smart too late. And I think that's true in my case. How many remember that old song we used to sing back in the old days? It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. Anybody remember that? It was on a Tuesday, somebody touched me. I would try to sing, but I just can't. And we'd go through the whole week, you know, it was on a Wednesday. And whenever, you know, the day you got saved, you're supposed to stand to your feet. How many remember that old song? How many are glad you never heard of that old song? Amen? That's just a... But the idea was somebody, it said somebody touched me. Well, I want to say that being born again is the beginning, but it's not the end. And not everything is consummated by that first touch. Sometimes we need a second touch. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So Mark chapter 8 in your Bible, Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Mark chapter 8 verse 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Let's just stand as we read this account this evening. Mark, chapter 8, verse 22. And he, Jesus, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and sought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Verse 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. I want to talk to you tonight about the second touch. This is the only miracle that occurred gradually. This is the only miracle that was incremental. And somebody said, well, why did Jesus heal this man in stages? I really don't know. But all I know is I've needed a second touch maybe thousands of times. And I want to tell you that a gradual miracle is still a miracle. And the touch of God is good whenever and wherever it comes. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, would you give us a word in season to encourage us? And Lord, we're thrilled to get the good report about the things that are happening here and how you're just doing all kinds of good things. Father, tonight, continue your work. This week, we pray with anticipation. We beg blessing tonight. With expectation, we ask in Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Now, there are a lot of people in the scriptures who had a second touch. We all know that Samson was appointed and anointed by God with supernatural power. We all know that he got involved with Delilah, and as I think it was R.G. Lee said, that he had a haircut in the devil's barbershop, and he lost his power. And then they brought him, after he had been blinded, they brought him to make sport of him in that great banquet, and he put his hands upon those great columns, and he prayed, and the power returned. Samson had a second touch. Jonah was a reluctant missionary who saw an incredible revival. You know, he ran from the presence of the Lord. He was on that boat, and finally the sailors threw him into the ocean. He was swallowed by that great fish. One man said that Jonah had revival in Whale University, rather in the belly of that great fish. And the Bible says that the great fish spit him up on dry land. I want to tell you, he must have really wanted to get rid of him if he spit him that far out of the ocean and put him up on dry land. And the Bible tells us that he ran to Nineveh, saw one of the greatest revivals in the entire Bible, and he had a second touch. Peter, remember how he made that incredible confession when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then at the crucifixion, we find that he denied the Lord three times. Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He needed and he had a second touch. John Mark, he bombed out on his first missionary journey. But the Bible tells us that he was restored because he got a second touch. Recall how that God intercepted Saul on the Damascus road with that blinding light. And 3 days later, Ananias was sent to lay hands on him that he might recover his sight. And I want to tell you that Paul got a second touch. David was a man after God's own heart. We all know how he got involved with Bathsheba. He jumped into sin. He was backslidden. Some people say for over a year. Then he prayed that incredible prayer in Psalm chapter 51. He got a second touch that restored him. You know, all the disciples forsook the Lord. It wasn't just Peter. They all forsook the Lord, but they came clean in the upper room. And then God poured out his spirit at Pentecost. They got a second touch. And I want to talk to you tonight in practical terms about the second touch. And the first thing I want you to notice tonight is that a second touch must be sought. The second touch must be sought. Now, the second touch always begins with a sense of need. There's a recognition that something is lacking. There's an admission that things are not right. The second touch must be sought. You see, this blind man, he knew he was blind. All his friends knew he was blind. So his friends lead him to Jesus, and the blind man went with them. Why? Because he needed help, and he had a desire to see. And I want to say tonight that whatever you tolerate, you will never change. Whatever you're willing to tolerate and put up with, you will never change. And dissatisfaction is always the precursor for change. You see, what you have will not change if you're satisfied with where you are and what you've got. And I just want to say that these friends of this blind man were dissatisfied that their friend could not see. And this blind man was not content with his blindness. And you know, when you get hungry for a second touch, I'll tell you, you'll seek the Lord. Ask and it shall be given. A knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Pursuit is the evidence of desire. pursuit is the evidence of desire. And when you seek God with all your heart, you're going to find him. You know, during hunting season, if you want to bag a big buck, you've got to get in the woods and look for him. If you want to catch a big fish, you have to get your line in the water. If you want a better job, you have to apply. If you want to find hidden treasure, you have to go looking for it. And listen, spiritual improvement must be sought. And I want to say that if you want a second touch, you've got to seek it. I believe that fatalism has robbed multitudes of holy desires. I wrote an article on that in the airport, was prepared for some backlash, but I hadn't got it yet, praise God. But anyhow, I believe that fatalism has robbed multitudes of holy desires. Well, if it happens, fine. If it doesn't happen, that's fine. And God is in control, and what will be, will be. And look, if God's will was always done, why did he instruct us to pray for his will to be accomplished upon the earth as it is in heaven? Duncan Campbell, the old revival man, said, I do not believe in any conception of sovereignty. I do not believe in any conception of sovereignty that relieves man of personal responsibility. And I want to say that you were not ordained to spiritual mediocrity. God did not foreordain us to be some kind of half-baked, half-dead, a Laodicean deadbeat. God didn't do that. And look, the children of Israel didn't have to wander 40 years in the wilderness, and neither do we. You see, God, who gave the promised land to the children of Israel, can deliver us. Listen, the promised land was theirs, but they had to fight for it. It wasn't automatic. I think one of the great dangers is that we have this idea that whatever's going to be is just automatic, like sanctification is automatic. I wish it was automatic, amen? I wish it was automated, but it's not. And God requires our cooperation. Look, you can't sanctify yourself by your own willpower, but God can't sanctify you apart from your cooperation either. He said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The second touch must be sought. You know what I believe tonight? God's been working in my heart to repent of spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. Can I say that passivity is the mortal enemy to the spiritual life? That's why the Bible says we're to stir up the gift of God. Man, you got to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Listen, in the Old Testament, God looked around and he was amazed. He was perplexed. He wondered that there was no intercessor. And friend, if you've lost your passion, you got to reconnect with your purpose. And God put us here for a purpose. But Pastor Jim one time said that the thing that gets him up every morning is to go out and preach the gospel to teenagers. That's his purpose. That's why he's here. And I want to tell you something. When one chapter ends in your life, don't close the book. Start writing another one. And as you go through seasons in life, things change. You older people know what I'm talking about right here. Things change. I'm a 50s original, and I still have some working parts. Some working parts. Can I just say this, that if is one of the biggest words in the entire Bible, that two-letter word, if, one of the biggest words in the entire Bible. If, I think it's mentioned like 300 times, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. If any man hath an ear to hear, God is speaking to the church. And if any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Look, your second touch is conditional. It must be sought. You know, when a person gets born, they're babies. Now, my little baby, Noah Ian. Say that out loud. Noah Ian. One more time. Noah Ian. I want you to pray for his conversion. Pray the hand of God to be put upon him. He's this big. We use bait to catch fish bigger than he is. I mean, he's like this big. He's just this big. he's trying to get his thumb in his mouth. And he'll go with either one. And then he's got his fingers in his mouth. He's got his fingers in his eyes. And he's over there sucking on something. You know, he's hungry. Like a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Now, look, God's design is that we grow up. And at some point, we have to leave the first principles of the oracles of God and go on to perfection and go on to completion. And I want to tell you, along the path, sometimes you need a second touch. And the second touch must be sought. But let me give you this. Number two, the second touch requires submission. A second touch, it requires submission. Now, Jesus used unorthodox methods. He spit in the man's eyes. Who ever heard of such a thing? Spitting in the blind man's eyes. But the blind man submitted himself to Jesus. And no matter what Jesus chose to do, and no matter how bizarre his methods were, this blind man stood still until the work of God, the work of grace, was completed. He submitted himself without reservation to Jesus. And I want to say that a second touch requires submission. How many blessings are we missing because we're not submissive to God and his spirit and his ways? How many blessings do we miss because we're resistant to God's ways? I believe tonight that we should stop dictating to God how he should work. Weak faith looks for answers in predictable patterns. Weak faith looks for answers in familiar methods. And I believe that one of the great hindrances to the reviving work of God's presence in our day is our preconceived notions of how God should do his business. And I just want to tell you, you got to have an open mind and an open heart. You have to try the spirits and see if they be of God. But I want to tell you, our tendency is to write something off before we even know what's going on. Heard about a move of God that was taking place, and being the critic that I am, I thought, well, this is just a camp meeting, you know. And I personally have no interest whatsoever in seeing some guy run around a tent and climb a flagpole without, you know, I just have no interest in seeing some of the shenanigans that I've heard about in some of these. I just personally, that's just not my cup of tea, all right? So anyway, I thought, well, it's probably nothing to it. And then I got to tuning in on Facebook, and man, this is incredible. There's no manipulation going on here. And people were being saved left and right, and things begin to happen. And all I just bring that out to say this. Just because God uses somebody that's unorthodox or does something different doesn't necessarily mean the hand of God is not with them, and we should be very careful in bashing the work of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me on this point right here? I was in Tennessee, and the pastor told me, he said that in the Brush Arbor revivals in Kentucky, that the burden of God would come on those preachers and they would actually heave as they preached. That the burden of God was so strong in those Brush Arbor meetings where, you know, hundreds of thousands of people were born again and the power of God was all over the place, that they would actually just heave. And he said he thinks that the Tennessee wind-sucking preaching style came as an imitation to what God did in the Brush Arbor meetings. I don't know if that's true or not. All I know is this, if a guy's sucking wind and got the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm all about it. I'm all about it. That's not my favorite. That's not my thing. But who cares if it's my thing? And can I say something to you? It doesn't have to be your thing either. If it's God's thing, if God owns it, then brother, we've got to appreciate it. I told you about that. I think the first time I ever came up here, we got hung up down in Champaign, Illinois. I wish I'd get hung up again in some kind of a revival move. And we got hung up, and we had to extend this meeting three or four times. And you know, it started on a Tuesday night when the pastor's wife, meek and mild and quiet and gentle and just a wallflower kind of person, she just was at the altar sobbing her eyes out, which is totally out of character for her. And then after the pastor got up and tried to close the service, her husband, she got up and wanted to say something. She never gets up and wants to say anything. She's like my wife. My wife would never say anything if I didn't make her. I'm just telling you. And she said, well, I've got to say something. And she stood up there and she said, there's something wrong in our church. She said, there's something wrong in our church. And she said, I'll tell you what's wrong. There's no love in our hearts. Whoa. And then she said, people come here and get saved and they leave. And she said, I'll tell you why. There's no love in our hearts. Oh. Then she went further. She said, I was born and brought up in fundamental Christianity. And she said, I'll tell you, there's something wrong with it. And she said, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. She said, we don't have any love in our hearts. Man, you could hear a pin drop. I said, man, this isn't her. I didn't know which direction this was coming from, but I knew it was supernatural. And little did I know, it was the voice of God speaking into that very meeting. Can I say something to you? We better let God out of the straitjacket of tradition. I know your pastor told me about some of these communion services y'all have where he throws it open for people to pray out loud. And he told me one time, he said, I found out the Holy Spirit could handle crowds. I'll never forget that statement. So I'm in good company here, I guess, as far as unorthodox things sometimes. And we're not going for the unusual. We're just trying to follow what God wants. Now, look, the blind man was in no position to choose his cure. And revival is a box breaker. I mean, whenever God shows up, there's always unusual things that happen that we can't explain, and it can wreck a religious culture, and sometimes that's a good thing. Now, listen, when we humble ourselves and ask God to do his work his way, instead of dictating to God who he's going to use and how he should intervene, when we submit ourselves to Jesus without reservation to do whatever he chooses to do, I'm just telling you, that's an atmosphere for revival when we get submissive. It requires submission. This summer, I drove two and a half hours in the worst deluge you've ever seen in your entire life. And if it kept on, we'd had another world flood. I'm just telling you, it was pouring down. I pull up and had to park 2 miles away from the place where the meeting was going on. And I parked, hopped on a bus, got over to this place, walked into this tent, packed out 4,000 people. Got in the door just in time for him to put the sides down because it was raining so hard outside. And you know, I think it was that night, there was 300 pastors in the audience, and 103 people got born again there that night in that place. 103 people. Oh, man, alive, this is something. So I got all stirred up. I went from that atmosphere to a student prayer advance where I sensed God was working, although we only had half the crowd, but God was still working nevertheless. After that, I went into an inner city church that was pretty much non-Caucasian people. And by the way, it's a good thing for us to get in an atmosphere where we're the odd man out every now and then. You know what I sensed? Three atmospheres, three religious cultures. Three cultures of people, different ages, different groups, different races, different preaching styles, different music styles, but the same Spirit of God. And my dear people, if I could say, if God puts a stamp of approval on a situation, we should too. You know, the disciples had walked with Jesus, and Jesus had spit in their eyes time and time again. I mean, they saw Jesus heal sick people. They saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw him walk on water. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him multiply the loaves and fishes, miracle after miracle, but still they didn't get it. And I believe the disciples were just as blind prior to Pentecost as this blind man. And they didn't even fully embrace Jesus until after the resurrection. And you know, before salvation, before we are saved, by the way, is anybody here saved tonight? I just heard a song, Thank You, Lord, for Saving Me. I thought, man, I like this. But you know, before salvation, we're totally blind. We're lost. We're aimless. And what happens? Jesus spits in our eyes. And we are shocked by the conviction of sin. We're stunned to hear that Jesus died for the likes of me. We're staggered by the discovery that our hearts are so wicked, and then we are amazed at the thought that God could actually love people like us. You know what happens? Our eyes are open to believe the gospel, and I want to tell you, it's a night and day different situation. I mean, look, everything looks different when you get born of the Spirit of God. And I believe tonight, if we would allow Jesus to spit in our eyes, so to speak, if we allow Jesus to spit in our eyes again with some shocking, some unsuspected, some amazing, unanticipated, some unimagined concept, it can prepare our hearts for a second touch. Can I say something to you? Submission is required for a second touch. Somebody said that most Christians want to serve God. Most Christians want to serve God as advisors, offering God advice on how he might want to go about his situation. And I'm just here to tell you, you better have a freedom to be led and taught of the Spirit of God as you go on, or you become a traditionalist, which can be as deadly as a fatalist if it's not mixed with the Spirit of God. Listen, are you willing to submit yourself to the Lord? Can he have permission to come to you on unfamiliar terms that are different from your past experiences and your current understanding? Are you willing to submit yourself to God? I believe if we would just stand still and allow Jesus to spit in our eyes and to get under God's government and governance and allow Jesus to rock our world, we might receive another second touch. They say the average church in America has 68 people attending on Sunday morning. The average church has 68 people attending Sunday morning. You know what's going to happen? In 20 years, apart from a move of God, over half of the independent Baptist churches will close in 25 years. They will be gone because they will all die off and die out. I'm talking about the ones that are existing now. Hopefully new ones are going to get cranked up because it's going to have the fire of God. But listen to me. The fact of the matter is, one reason for spiritual stagnation is the unwillingness to learn anything new. It becomes mechanical. It becomes mental. It becomes familiar. Business as usual. But brethren, what we need tonight is fresh conviction, fresh wind, and fresh fire. And I want to tell you that nobody's the same after God puts his hand upon them. That blind man was changed by the second touch. The second touch requires submission. But listen to this. The second touch commands a sacrifice. Oh, the second touch, it commands a sacrifice. To be willing to have Jesus spit in his eyes, this blind man had to sacrifice his pride. I know he couldn't see, but he knew what was going on. I mean, there's noise involved when somebody spits. And he felt this saliva being, rubbed in his eyes. It's humiliating when somebody spits in your eye. He had to sacrifice his pride. He had to sacrifice his wisdom. He had to surrender his notions and his ideas about how things should be done. He had to surrender his expectations of how a miracle might come. Listen, a submission is one thing, but sacrifice is on a totally deeper level. And I want to tell you, when we submit to the Lord Jesus and his ways, then there's always got to be this sacrifice. And I want to tell you, if you want a second touch, you're going to have to get out of the God business. You got to take the straitjacket off of deity. And instead of dictating to God how to conduct his work, you got to adopt a humble, teachable spirit. The second touch requires a sacrifice. Can I say this? The second touch does not come without a cost. There's no such thing as a pain-free revival. And if you veered off the narrow way, it's going to cost you to go back. Listen, it's not what you've been through, it's what you go back to that will determine your future. And we're living in a day where we're cursed with easy religion. Costless, crossless. Can I just say this? Some places you would think that God only has one attribute. That the love is the only attribute of God. Hallelujah for the love of God. But I'm just here to tell you, he's got more attributes. He's also holy. Amen. Holy. Like holy. That's scary, man. I remember in the prayer advance, I think it was 1995, we had a South African come. He was a holy man of God. That's about all I can say about that guy. Man, he's the most sober-minded guy I ever met in my entire life. He'd get up and quote the book of James, and then he'd start preaching from memory. Quote it from memory. Got up one time and quoted the Sermon on the Mount. Then just went back and selected out verses. And oh, I was in meeting one night, and this guy began to preach on the tongue. Ooh, how many know that's one of the most convicting subjects when a man begins to preach on the misuse of the tongue, the little red devil? J. Harold Smith said, our tongues are so hot. Call it the little red devil. He said, it's so hot that if God didn't put it in a wet solution, it would burn our heads off. Oh, man. And that guy, he wasn't telling jokes. He was just preaching, and oh, man, I was the only man in the house. 500 people there, but I was the only guy in the house. Everything he said just penetrated my heart, convicted my heart, gripped my heart. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I was shaken. I was literally shaken. Well, at the prayer advance, we always have prayer meetings after the preaching services on both nights, and we have group prayer meetings. And I said, well, I keep on hearing about what happens, but I don't know what's happening, so I'm going to go find out what's happening. So we had all of these buildings and these houses, but there was one thing called the Cedar Crest Hotel that had 40 hotel-like rooms, paper-thin doors, and then an opening at the bottom about this big. You could hear everything that was going on. No insulation in the walls whatsoever. So I said, I'm just going to go and see what's going on here. So I went up to the first door, and I listened. On the other side of the door, sobbing, weeping, confessing sin. Oh, man, that's what happened to me in the service. Then I went to the second door, weeping, sobbing, uncontrollable. I went to the third door, fourth door. I went to 40 doors, and the same thing was happening behind every door. People were in there confessing their sins, getting right with God, getting broken. That year we had people that prayed, I think it was that year, they prayed to 5 o'clock in the morning. Some groups prayed to 5 o'clock. It took them that long to get cleaned up. This is back in the day of payphones, and there's two payphones or three, and they were lined up 50 deep, 50 deep to get on the payphone, to call home and to clear their consciences with their wives and with their families. One man went home. His wife later said that he was so moved by God that he wept for 5 days. Can I say this? That a second touch demands a sacrifice. And every great work of God is preceded by painful repentance. There's no such thing as a costless revival. And one of the great evidences that God is working in a situation is the overwhelming desire to put things right with men. Restitution. You know, vertical dealings with God always results in horizontal clearing of the conscience with our fellow man. I want to tell you that Peter, after he denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly, bitter tears of repentance. Why? Because a second touch commands a sacrifice. We all know you can create an artificial atmosphere with video clips and music styles, and you can craft an environment that resembles the presence of God, but sometimes it's just pure emotion. It's all hype, nothing there. And can I say this tonight? We still need some pointed preaching, and we need to quit taking the bite out of repentance. You know what these college students, they don't need an evening with Harold during these next 3 days, or an evening with Brother Zemple. You know what they need? They need to hear somebody that's got a touch of God on them to get up and to prophesy and to preach the word of God. And I want to tell you, the early church, brother, they had a time, and you read through the book of Acts, stunning, credible, unbelievable. What did they have? Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. They did have a spirit of conviction that was powerful. I mean, people getting struck dead for lying. Man, if that happened tonight, they'd probably cut down the crowd the rest of the week. But you just think about it. I mean, they did have a spirit of conviction. They did have a spirit of celebration. It was incredible. Somebody said conviction ought to be put on the endangered species list because it's so rare. You know what this pastor told me about that meeting that started in his church, went on for 4 weeks? He said the conviction was incredible. And it was such a drawing. And you know, when you get in an atmosphere like this, now I know this might be outside the box, but I'm going to say it anyhow. People can get saved before the preaching ever starts when the Spirit of God is moving in power. And I don't advocate no preaching. I'm all about preaching, but I'm just telling you, sometimes God does a bigger work before the preaching we ever even get to the preaching. It happens that way sometimes. You know what conviction is? It's an inward pressure. Think about this. What is conviction? It's an inward pressure. It's an intense unction. It's a restlessness that commands our attention. Now, dear ones, can I ask you tonight, when was the last time you got under conviction? I mean, when was the last time? Well, I'm doing good. I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And can I just say this tonight, that some churches are heavy on conviction and weak on grace. And other churches are heavy on celebration and weak on truth. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we can't afford to neglect either one, because we need the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. God told 5 out of the 7 churches in Asia Minor they needed to repent. We all know how Ephesus was such an amazing church, but it needed to repent. Why? They left their first love. They didn't lose it, they left it. So God issues his ultimatum, repent or else. Let me tell you something tonight. The Middle East, where the New Testament church was born, is a testament to the fact that there's no such thing as eternal security for a local church. There's virtually no local church in the Middle East today. Why? Because the candlestick was lost. And I just want to say, I don't care how fundamental you are, if you don't have the Spirit of God breathing and pulsating in and through you, I'm telling you, the recovery always begins with repentance. But Ephesus refused a second touch, and they're out of business. Let me just say this. If your definition of grace eliminates repentance, you get the wrong variety. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, and teaching us to denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present evil world. Radiating holiness may increase attendance, but it will increase our judgment as well. And I just believe this. I believe that most churches need to return to the first love. A lot of you guys are studying for the pastorate, and I've got a little word for you right here. The leader is a pathfinder. Leaders are pathfinders. They're trembling and they're trusting and they're humbly seeking restoration. And I want to tell you, there comes a point where leaders and shepherds need a preceding word from God. And we got to get back to this first love thing, or get to it. A second touch will involve often corporate repentance. I was preaching in Thorndike, Maine, of all places, on one occasion. We had the first, not the meeting, but what I would call a revival, actually broke out, went on for 15 days. That spun off in a couple other directions. And this church up in Woodland, Maine, said, "We want you to come and hold a meeting." I said, "Good." And I was bold. I just come out of revival. You get bold when you get in revival. And I said, "Good. If you want me to come, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a prayer meeting every day for 30 days. Men praying together, women praying together, teenagers praying together, every day." And I put out all of these conditions, and they said, "We'll do it." I said, "Okay." So I showed up, and they had actually prepared the way of the Lord. It was amazing. I think it was the second week when the church decided to send out a delegation to a church that had split out of their church. And they decided, "We got to send a delegation out on Wednesday night to their prayer meeting. And we're going to send a delegation out, and we're going to go over and ask this church that split out from this church. We're going to go over and ask them to forgive us for the bad attitude we've had toward them." Good night. So they sent out a delegation, and things like that happen. How many of you know there's such a thing as corporate repentance? Maybe there's such a thing as movement repentance. Entire movements need to do a little repenting here. I know a church in Connersville, Indiana, where they had revival, had a terrible, 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 unsightly church split. Anyway, revival came, and everybody got right with each other. And by the way, in revival, everybody gets right with God and gets right with each other as much as possible. I'm telling you, it always happens. This pastor down in Carolina said that the pastors got right with each other. That's a good place to start. But in this town, they got right with God. They took out, the two churches took out a full page newspaper advertisement asking the whole town to forgive them for their unchristlike spirits that they had been displaying for the last several years. Took out an advertisement and asked forgiveness from the community. Can you believe that? And you know, sometimes solemn assemblies, you know, I go to a lot of churches where they have fall revival and spring revival. You ever heard of this? Fall and spring revival. I told one pastor, I said, the best thing you could do would be to cancel all your fall and spring revivals and call a solemn assembly. Call a solemn assembly and to deal with the things that have been going on. Can I just say, it might cost you a lot to obey God's voice, but it'll cost you a whole lot more if you disobey God's voice. And to be right with God is be right with man. Restitution and reconciliation are costly, but the result is priceless. And I want to say this, that the second touch will cost our soft, slothful, self-indulgent way of living. Cancer's knocked on the door in our house 3 times in the last 4 years. That'd be a good thing about heaven, wouldn't it? No cancer treatment centers of eternity. That would be great, wouldn't it? But you know what? You know what? You can believe right and not be right. Okay? You can preach right and not live right. And you can lose your way. I'm testifying to you. You can lose tenderness toward God. You can lose tears. You can lose the heart for holiness. Following Jesus cost the Apostle Paul. He said, I count all things but loss that I might win Christ. The second touch commands a sacrifice. Roy Hessian said, the more specific the confession, the more real the reviving. The specific the confession, the more real the reviving. And I want to say that a second touch commands a sacrifice, but let me give you this real quick. The second touch restores sight. The second touch restores sight. Now, Jesus led the man out of the city. Maybe he had to isolate him from the culture of unbelief in Bethsaida, because this city had seen so much, but they had believed nothing. So Jesus took him by the hand, led him out of town, and the Bible says in verse 25 that after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. And when he looked up, he was restored, and he saw man clearly. Now, the second touch restores our sight. You see, the first touch brought a change, because the blind man saw trees as are men as trees walking, but the second touch brought clarity. And sometimes we got to have a second touch to restore a proper perspective. How many know that you can lose a proper perspective in the way, in the work, as you're going along? Now look, the second touch will bring back clear thinking. Clear thinking. And I want to tell you, it's always a good thing whenever God's talking to you. If you're in earshot of the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's always good, no matter if it's heavy-duty conviction or heavy-duty comfort. It doesn't make any difference. It's always a good thing, because it clears up our thinking, and we begin to see, what have I been doing? What have I been thinking? It restores, it renews purpose, and it restores spiritual sight. Oh, dear one, listen. Sight is a function of the eyes, but vision is a function of the heart. Sight is a function of the eyes, but vision is a function of the heart. And the second touch can renew the vision. You know, when you're young, you know, you got a vision of how you think things ought to be, you know. And you go out there and you go with what you've seen and what you've been taught and your understanding. And then as you go along, you know, you begin to, I never thought about this. And then, you know, you begin to, and then somewhere along the line, you begin to say, hey, this thing's a whole lot bigger than I ever thought it was. And there's a lot more to this thing of walking with God. And I just want to say, as you go along, I've found in my life that my ministry has always followed my experience. I don't know whether that's right or not, but I think it is. Because it's what you are. That's the message. You are the message. You don't have a message. God makes you the message. You become the incarnation of the truth that God wants you to exhibit in this world. There's a supernatural touch. You know what the definition of supernatural is? It's when God super touches your natural. It's supernatural. I want to tell you that Samson's hair grew again. David found his peace again. Peter's cursing lips spoke blessing again. John Mark got to serve God again. I just heard a sermon on Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean condition, where Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent and do the first works. Can I tell you what so encouraged me? Is that God loves the lukewarm. God loves the lukewarm. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, and if the still small voice can't get our attention, then he has to use other heavier, dutier treatments to get our attention. You know, trials are God's means to rescue backsliders. I believe this. Church, I've been trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. And I was in a church one night and I wrote down seven things, the benefits of health issues. I wrote down seven benefits of cancer. Seven benefits. And you know what the first one was? God can use stuff like that to rescue a person from his backslidden heart. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you know, Elijah came first, but it was Elisha who got the double portion. The Old Testament came first, but the New Testament contains better promises. The first Adam brought the curse, but the second Adam brought the cure. Your first birth landed you in sin, but your second birth will ultimately land you in heaven. The first touch brought salvation, but it's the second touch that brings restoration. It brings restoration. And it's the second touch that blesses in an incredible way. I was invited by a man to come down to Guatemala. He wanted to fly out to Virginia, and I met him in California instead, and he wanted me to come and talk to these native peoples, Guatemalan Indians, working up in the mountains, you know, making nothing, got nothing on these coffee plantations, and they're starting churches left and right, and God's doing a work, and I said, I don't know the language, I don't know the people, I don't know the culture, I got nothing to say. Oh no, we want you to come. I said, well, you buy the ticket for me and my wife and we're coming. So we got off the plane. He picked us up at the airport, introduced us to the cab driver he had won to the Lord on the way from the Crown Plaza over to the city airport. Got to the hotel. He stays at this hotel. He's down there all the time. And he's led over half the staff of the hotel to the Lord. And they're coming by. He's like the spiritual father. This is like the Apostle Paul and the people in some of these cities somewhere, you know. It's amazing. And then we did a trip 6 hours down the way. And we had hired out a cab driver, a car driver. And I don't understand Spanish, but I know Jesus. I know what that means. And he was witnessing to this guy. And he led him to the Lord before we got out there. You know, he told me his testimony. He told me his testimony that he had been a missionary in Central America for a long, long time, but he lost his health and he lost his way. How many know sometimes when you lose your health, you can lose your way? You know, when you get depleted, you can get depressed and then you can become depraved. This is what happened to him. He lost his way. He said he backslid for 10 years. He got addicted to prescription drugs. The pain in his back was absolutely incredible. He got hooked on pornography as a veteran missionary. He told me this in private. But he got revived. And he has spoken now to over 150,000 Christian leaders in Central, I think it's Central and maybe South America. I'm not sure about this. But he has had such an impact. He's still in incredible pain, but he's got a second touch. And I want to tell you that failure was not final with the God of the impossible and the great and the God of all grace. Amen? God can help us. You know what second touch does? It restores our sight. The second touch, when it comes, you know, and our sight is restored, our spiritual sight is restored, we realize that we have spiritual astigmatism. We're not seeing right because we have been seeing men as trees walking. But when this second touch comes, we begin to see people as souls. And can I say something to you? Can I just say something to you? That all people are created in the image of God and we should treat them all well. We should treat them all well. You know, they have bodies as well as souls. And a lot of people don't have anything. They have nothing. And you know something? This second touch, when it comes, you know, you might be out at a restaurant feeding your face and you see somebody of another race over there that's dressed, look like they come out of the slum somewhere, and God might put upon your heart to without recognition, just pay their bill for. Or God might lead you to send somebody something. You know, these boys on television believe in seed faith, and you got to sow your seed into their ministry so they can get their airplanes. I'm here to tell you, you can sow seed into some black grandma somewhere. You can sow some seed into an orphan somewhere. You can sow some seed into anybody that's got, you can sow some seed into a college student. Y'all ought to be listening on that point. I said, you can sow some seed into a college student, a broke college student. And you know something? As you see people around you that have needs, you know what I'm saying? Your eyes, and it restores your sight. You've got a heart back to try to help people and minister to people. I'll tell you one thing. Like one guy said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life encouraging people. And I like that. It restores your sight. But the second touch, it commands a sacrifice. And you know something? You're going to have a second touch. You're going to have to humble yourself. It requires a sacrifice, as we have heard, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. It requires submission. You know, when Jesus spits in your eyes and you have to come home from the mission field because you have Crohn's disease and there's no explanation anywhere in sight, and Jesus spits in your eyes, can I just say something to you? It requires submission. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going on. But, Lord, I'm not going to get bitter, and I'm not going to get mad. It requires submission. But listen to this. The second touch must be sought. Must be sought. I wonder tonight, are you hungry for more? Y'all had a great year up here. Hallelujah. The hem of the garment, there's more. And I believe tonight that God has a second touch for us. How many here tonight need a second touch? Stand to your feet if you're one of those that need a second touch tonight. Just stand to your feet. We're going to have prayer this evening. You need a second touch from God. Yeah, I'm standing too. Our Heavenly Father tonight, thank you for this amazing story, God, about this blind man. Oh, God, how you touched his eyes, how you spit in his eyes, and then you touched him again, and you restored his sight. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we know there's a price to be paid. It commands a sacrifice. It requires submission. But Lord, we're thankful that a second touch restores sight. So tonight, this is your invitation. Thank you for what you're doing here in this place. Oh God, tonight, touch your people once again. I'd like for the instruments to play our invitation hymn tonight. I believe it's I Surrender All. And tonight is your there at your seat, if you'd like to come and just get on your knees and ask God for that second touch. Just seek the Lord tonight for that second touch. Feel the liberty tonight. Feel the freedom tonight to respond to God's speaking voice and let him have his way. It's hymn number 394. I think we all know this from memory anyhow. I want us to sing this prayerfully tonight. Instrument, just play through a verse and then we'll sing this evening. Daniel, you'll come and lead in just a moment, but let's seek the Lord tonight for a second, third, fourth, fifth, hundredth, thousandth touch. Maybe you students had a rough holiday. Things didn't go so hot back home. Didn't do everything right. Maybe it veered off the path. Hey, there's a place here for another touch from a holy God. Let God have his way in your heart tonight. Jesus, minister tonight to my heart and to all present here tonight. We all need you tonight, Lord. We know it. God, I pray you touch your people once again as we surrender our hearts to thee.